morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rather. Fridays are Ask the Pastor days. So we give you telephone numbers here in just a little bit. Invite you to call in, questions and comments, whatever's going on, whatever you're thinking about, what's going on at your church. What's your pastor teaching in Bible class these days? Oh, your pastor's not a very good Bible class teacher? Well, then never mind. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Michael Walther. He is pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, where they always seem to have something going on. Anything, yes. Anything coming up?
We do. Saturday, May the 7th, we have a very interesting program called Equipping to Share. It's an evangelism program from...
I'm not coming to that.
9 o'clock to 2 o'clock.
Evangelism scares me.
9 to 2, free lunch included.
Oh,
and,
free lunch.
Yeah, you might come for that, eh? Yeah. And this is sponsored by Lutheran Hour Ministries, and it's the focus is to help us understand how to communicate the gospel comfortably with people, how to understand what the typical unbelieving person thinks, which is something we talk about a lot here on this program, and also finding the opportunity to be prepared. You know, a lot of times opportunity comes to share the gospel with somebody, and you know, it just is right there in front of you, and what can you do to respond to that? Connecting people to the church.
You know, I've been in radio for about 35 years, most of it in commercial radio. And I've noticed something there. Our sister station, Classic 99, is a commercial radio station. We have salespeople who sell advertising. And I've crossed paths with a lot of salespeople over those 35 years in broadcasting. And I've found that every once in a while, somebody who needs a job, who is out of work for whatever reason, finds their way into radio sales. And boy, they're gonna get in there and they're gonna do it. But it turns out that they don't have that extrovertive quality. They don't have that desire to just get out and meet new people and face new challenges, go into new retail places and, you know, what's your situation? They're just not made like that. They're not wired like that. And so eventually they stay in the office a little longer than they should. They make fewer appointments and calls than they should. And eventually they fail.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking that the reason that is because that's just the way they're wired. Some people are just very extroverted, and you couldn't keep them in the office because they want to get out and meet people.
Right.
So for the person who's just not wired that way and would not make a very good salesperson, maybe they're just not wired to be evangelists or to go out there and go door to door or talk about Jesus with the people they don't know.
Well, they may not be wired to be an extrovert, but that doesn't mean they can't be an evangelist. I just talked with a fellow about that this morning, and I pointed out that all of us have, when you have a passion in your heart about something, you'll find that you can talk about that. And that's the difference between being just a sales rep for some organization and being a person who's an ambassador for Christ. It's what we're talking about that enables us to talk about it more than anything else. And if a person is blessed with other natural gifts to communicate with people, well, all the better. But all of us can be the evangelist by focusing on Christ and recognizing how good and wonderful it is to have our sins forgiven and then to be able to share that with others.
When I describe for you that person who is introverted or that person who's very uncomfortable talking about Jesus or sharing their faith, or my goodness, heaven forbid, standing up in front of a group and talking. You know who I'm talking about, don't you?
Right.
That's not a hard...
It's a lot of us.
Is that person who is listening to us now who's saying, he's talking about me, that's me, Is that person going to learn anything if they come to this conference at Good Shepherd?
Definitely. Definitely will. Again, it's going to be focusing on who Christ is, what the gospel message is all about, and showing how...
Don't I already know that, who Christ is and what the gospel message is?
But you can look at it in light of or in view of telling it to others. And I think that does present a special opportunity to grow. And I think that any time we avail ourselves to something like this, an opportunity to grow in this way, I think it's going to be an opportunity for God to do something with us in our life. And so I think it's a good thing.
What's the date and time again?
That'll be Saturday, May 7th from 9 to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And Good Shepherd, they can call 618-344-3151 if they want to make a reservation, indicate that they'd like to come. We'd just like to get a count for the lunch, mainly.
All right. Our telephone numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. The program is yours. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the rains we have had and the renewal of plant life and animal life that we see around us, the birds returning from the winter. And in all of this, again, we too are reminded of the rain that falls upon us in the form of your word, enlightening us and giving us life and strengthening us. Help us in this next hour as we look to your word for answers to the questions that we have. Help us to learn, to grow, and live in our faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Fridays are always Ask the Pastor days, and we invite you to give us a call. By the way, we're open to just about anything. We don't know much about woodworking and gardening, I guess.
But better leave that alone.
But if you have a question about the Bible or church, faith, then give us a call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's take this call. Hi, Sandy. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, thank you. First of all, I would like to say, as a Christian, I know that my belief that Jesus Christ is my Savior is the only thing that will get me to heaven, and that's what I am judged on. But on the second coming of Christ, we are all judged again, and we are separated by sheep and goats. How is a Christian judged the second time when they've already been judged and go directly to heaven because of their faith in Jesus Christ?
So you're talking about a departed Christian, somebody who's already gone to heaven?
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Thanks
for
the call.
Thank you.
Question.
And I'm going to get off the telephone so I can listen.
All right.
Okay.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
It's kind of interesting. Sandy brings up this question. We just talked about this at our men's morning Bible study on Monday mornings a couple of weeks ago. Paul in 2 Corinthians speaks about the same thing, that we are going to, there's a judgment, and St. Paul says, again, tying into evangelism, therefore we persuade men, because we know that we'll all appear before this judgment. The writer of Hebrews says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think the way to think about that for the believer is that the judgment is a review of our lives and showing us how
which judgment
we've been redeemed.
The one when I die, or
yeah,
the big one?
Yeah,
the end of time.
Oh, well, okay.
That's what I understood her to be saying.
I thought she just meant judgment in general. Why would a Christian who is at peace with God, and therefore now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, so there's no condemnation, why do we have to stand before God in judgment? I thought that's what she was asking. But just to answer that question first, then maybe we could take your side on that. We are really, judgment for the Christian is justification. But we are, I think, going to be at least...
judgment is justification.
Yes.
What does that mean?
Judgment, well, a judge can do two things, right? A judge can condemn, and a judge can pronounce innocent. And so for us, a judgment is, the question is, which way does the judgment fall? For the believer, it falls on the side of the declared not guilty. And I think, though, we will be able to recognize perhaps what we've been redeemed from, and that we shouldn't be afraid of that judgment because of Christ. And it'll just make Christ be all that much more wonderful and better for us. Now, your question was, well, what's the difference between the judgment I face when I die versus the resurrection of the dead and the final judgment? And I don't know exactly how to put those things together myself. I've thought of different ideas that maybe when we die, in a sense, that is the judgment day. That somehow moves us ahead to judgment day and the resurrection and all sorts of different things. I don't know how to put that together, but I just know the Bible says that when we die, the main thing it's teaching us is that when we die, our eternal life is determined, and that's important to understand. How God decides to display His judgment before the universe and to us personally, that's up to Him.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Here's a car phone caller. Hi, David. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Morning.
I had an experience the past couple weeks ago. Unexpectedly to me, I feel like the Lord came to me and told me some things about my life, maybe my future, and asked me to pray specifically for someone about something very specific. And while I feel like I've done my best to fulfill that, confused about it. I don't understand why the Lord would show me things about my life in advance, and what it really boggles my mind, why the Lord would ask me to pray for someone specifically. I mean, I guess the difficulty I'm having is, if He wants to do this, why doesn't He just do it? Why does He need my prayer? That makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Okay, you want to listen, stay on the line, or listen on
the
radio?
I'll listen. Right. Thank you.
Okay, I think, first of all, let's. I think there's two questions there, and one is, why pray when God could do things anyway? And the second has to do with the personal request to pray. Let's take that other one first, though. God wants us to pray, and yet we know that He's going to do what He wants to do, and yet, it's prayer is our expression of our faith, and I think it's important for us to realize that God loves to hear us communicate to Him, and even though it's His will to do this or that, nevertheless, think of it like a parent and a child.
I'm thinking about it like a husband and a wife.
Okay. With a parent and child relationship, the parents are going to do things for their children, and they don't have to wait for the child to, you know, ask me to do this for them and so on and so forth. But the parent loves for the child to ask and to be able to talk together about that. And so I think that's a good way to think about our lives and our prayer and why we pray. Now, you were saying husband and a wife.
Well, I was just thinking that here's where my thought process was going in the relationship with the question of prayer. And that is, if you stop and think about it, there are various levels of communication in terms of intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
And you can have a conversation with somebody that you don't know, and you're going to be very careful. You're going to play your cards close to your vest. You're not going to just reveal everything about yourself to this person you don't know. As you get closer and closer to somebody, or as close as one can be with one's spouse, that's where intimate, personal, mm-hmm. even private communication takes place.
Mm-hmm.
That's where you kind of expose your own vulnerabilities to another person, because you feel a sense of confidence that they're not going to hurt you with that information. I think that's something of the level of intimacy communication that happens between God and His bride,
mm-hmm.
or the members of His church, communication that I think somehow He desires with us, not because He needs it or anything like that, but it's just that level of intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says, I want them to be one as we are one. It's mm-hmm. it's pretty tight, I think.
Right. And so we communicate with Him, we talk to Him, and He talks to us through His Word. That was the second thing I wanted. I think David was kind of struggling with too a little bit, and that is, why did God talk to me in this way? Why did? Well, I think we always have to be, and I want to be very careful how I say this, because I don't want to just automatically say, no, God didn't talk to you. God has communicated with people in times past in very amazing ways like this. However, we always have to keep in mind that God's primary communication to us has been and still remains through His Word. And so sometimes a person says, God told me to do this, and it's really the Word of God. That's what's been communicating. God's been communicating to you through that Word of God. You saw a person in need. You knew that God wanted you to respond to that need in some way or another. And is that the voice of God speaking to me? Yeah, yes, it is. Yes, it is. But we want to. The reason I throw some word of caution in that is because, sadly, many people take that and do all sorts of things that then go nothing God could say to me directly would ever contradict anything He teaches me clearly in His Word. And yet, for many people, that often happens.
You know, I'm not the most philanthropic person in the world, but every once in a while, a blind squirrel finds a nut. I was walking down the street one time here in Clayton, and headed, I think, for lunch or from lunch or something, and this kind of raggedy old woman was coming down the sidewalk, and I don't remember clearly how this happened. It's kind of a blur now. But I think she was asking for money for lunch or something like that, just sort of asking people passing on the sidewalk, people walking by her. And I remember distinctly having that, what a scruffy person this is.
Mm-hmm.
I judged her. I walked right, walked right by her and I judged her. And like a 2x4, all of a sudden I felt this tremendous sense of conviction. Sin, I guess. And this is not in my character. I want to tell you, this is not in my character. But I did a 180, and I pulled out my wallet, and I took out a couple of bills, not much, but some. And I went back, and I said, this is for you. And I gave it to her, and that was that.
Mm-hmm.
I think God talked to me there. Am I exaggerating?
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not going to judge your personal experience and say, no, he didn't, or yes, he did.
That's, well, I didn't hear any words, yeah. Pastor. I'm not saying that God said, go back.
Right.
You cheapskate. That didn't happen.
Yeah.
But something happened.
One way or the other.
That made me change my perspective 180 degrees
and
do something entirely different than I
was. It was God speaking to you through His Word. You knew what God wanted you to do for a person that needs your help, and so you responded.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Kurt, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, I'm having a hard time hearing you, so hopefully I can stay there with you. I think I'm losing you.
Okay.
You were talking about prayer. I have somebody who I really loved in my life. And I think she might be gone. I don't know. She's a little cuckoo. But I've prayed to God to bring her back. And I know we're supposed to pray to God for His will to be done because He knows what's best for us. But my question is I pray and pray, and I really, really get deep, and I really get heavy with God in church and just on my own. Now, I'm hoping that if I pray long enough and hard enough, God will see how sincere my heart is, and maybe He'll change things around. But I fear that, I know as a Christian Lutheran that all you have to do is go to God and pray and say, God, here's my situation. Can you help me out with it? And just walk away from it. It's like you put your order in and it gets in, and God hears your prayer and He either answers yes, no, or wait. Now, well, my question is, am I sinning by continually praying, or does God want to see me keep petitioning to Him over and over, and maybe after a while He may say, this guy's really going to be a good guy for her. He's sincere.
All right. Good question.
Okay.
Good question.
That brings to mind that biblical story about the unjust judge, I think, but the woman who just kept
pounding him
all
the
time. Kept pounding him, finally got what she wanted.
Yeah, I think God wants us to pray fervently, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. The only temptation that I would see in this is that we want to be careful in thinking that somehow our hard work of prayer earns God's favor in some way or another.
Well, how can you not come to that conclusion when you have Bible verses where Jesus says, learn the lesson from the unjust judge and this woman who, because of her persistence...
Right, right.
Isn't he teaching that persistence pays off?
Well, there are other Bible passages, though, and Jesus himself prays, you know, with great fervency, right, in the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but your will. And so we have to put those two paradoxical things together.
So do we have a contradiction in the Bible?
You know, we have a paradox here, definitely. God wants us to pray.
Was that a yes or a no?
And he wants us to know that our prayers are important and they are effective. But ultimately, it is going to be his will. And I think we always have to think about the fact that what we're asking for. We have to remember, too, Chuck, I think sometimes the thing we're praying for weighs in on this debate. Here's what I mean. In John, Jesus says, you know, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give you. And a lot of people struggle with that passage because they've noticed that they've prayed for things that haven't come to them.
And never will. They prayed for somebody to get better, and they died.
Right, right. But that's when we have to try to understand that verse in its context. We have to understand what Jesus is saying when he says, whatever. In the context of those chapters, Jesus is talking about peace. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He's talking about God's love. If you want to think of the whatever as all of those things, which always is the theme of God's teaching of prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Think about it. The Lord's Prayer is primarily a prayer about the needs of faith, of the soul, and our relationship with God, and also living out our faith with others. There's not as much in that prayer about getting something materially, physically, myself. Now, we do say, give us this day our daily bread. And we say, deliver us from evil, which could include both spiritual and physical forms of evil, certainly. But the predominant theme in that prayer is that we're praying for the whatever gifts that God has always promised us, and that anyone who prays for these fervently and persistently will receive these things. And so, going back
but
to that...
But here's the main question. Can I twist God's arm? If I'm fervent, if I'm persistent, even if I'm faithful, can I take God who seems to be saying, I'm not up for this. No, I don't think I'm... And kind of twist his will around to my way of seeing things with my persistence?
Well, we need to be careful with that. We certainly can, with our persistence, receive the things God wills for us to have. And that gets me out of that corner.
Yeah. Just in time for the break, we'll resume our conversation on the other side. Stay with us.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, heard every Sunday at 9:15 a.m. on AM 850 KFUO. Coming up next time, I'll share thoughts with you about setting apart Christ as Lord in your heart. How does that happen? Is it something that you do, or is it something that's done for you by God? Well, I'll be talking about it on the next Moments, along with great music and a prayer to fit the theme of the day as well. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance coming up Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the benefits that comes along with living in this world for several decades is the almost amusing shift in what is seen as common knowledge. When I was a young adult, it was understood by journalists, educators, and social scientists that apart from the obvious physiological differences between males and females, there were really no other differences. Men and women were basically the same. A couple of decades later now, even the feminists insist that there are many differences in the nature of the sexes, including how they think and what they do. A nurse at our hospital was talking with me the other day about her plans for working on the landscaping around her house over the weekend, because, she said, my property looks like a man is living there. The Bible has never had a problem with understanding the differences between males and females. In fact, the Bible maintains that wives and husbands, for instance, are created to complement each other. Listen to these words of instruction to wives from the Apostle Peter. In the same spirit, you married women should adapt yourselves to your husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won to God without any word being spoken, simply by seeing the pure and reverent behavior of you, their wives. Your beauty should not be dependent upon an elaborate coiffure, or on the wearing of jewelry or fine clothes, but on the inner personality, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit, a thing very precious in the eyes of God. Now, it may not generate any income or garner any newspaper headlines, but the quiet faith and trust and steadfast love of many a wife has made their husbands better persons than they would have been otherwise, and even brought salvation to their homes. Lord, help us to acknowledge that you have created us to be different from each other, and that is a wonder of your creation. Then teach us to love those who are dissimilar from us precisely because they are different, and so teach us about your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose resurrection won an eternal victory for one and all. Amen.
The Pretty Perfect Church is the one that points to sin and follows immediately with the Savior's forgiveness. The Pretty Perfect Church brings worshipers down so the Lord in word and sacrament can lift them up. The Pretty Perfect Church is one which doesn't add to or subtract from God's inspired, inerrant word.
Hear Pastor Ken Klaus this week on the Lutheran Hour. Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Michael Walther is here today from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and School over in Collinsville in Illinois. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Marilyn. She's been holding on for a while. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible Study.
Morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
Morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
First of all, I want to thank you for coming to visit my son at St. Lucie Hospital.
He's still in ICU?
He is not. He is now in rehab. And so, in fact, yes, lots of prayers still need to be said. And to that young man that just called, the power of prayer is mighty powerful. But we've got a long way to go. But I'm so grateful to you for taking your precious time. My question is, why do we go to church? And the reason I'm asking that is because I don't know, Chuck, if it was in Bible study or issues, et cetera, or law and gospel that I was listening to. And every reason was given for the repentance and absolution and the Lord's Supper, et cetera, except praising God. And to me, that is the ultimate reason that we go to church. And I'll hang up and listen to whatever you
all
have
right
to say.
Thanks for
and
the call.
Please, everybody, keep praying for Ralph. God's blessing.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome.
Yeah. I think that's a good point that Marilyn brings up. In the book of Psalms, you find that very strong, that you want to be at the place of worship to praise God, and along with all the rest of the believers, praising God. And I would say that's a good point to bring. Yeah, we Also,
do you mean when you say praise God?
Well, that's a good question. I know exactly what it means. To praise God is, and this is very confusing to a lot of people, praising God is when we repeat back what He has told us about Himself and what He has done. And again, I go back to the book of Psalms as the best example of this. If you look at those Psalms are full of the teaching. In fact, the book of Psalms is one of the most theological books of the Bible. That's why often, you know, if you don't have the whole Bible, what do you have? You have the New Testament and Psalms, because those Psalms are loaded with theology. And that's because those Psalms are for praising God. And the way we praise God is not primarily with emotional feelings, but with the real truths of who God is, what He has done, and of course the emotions that those truths inspire in us. So a good praise hymn is a hymn like a book, like a psalm that just goes through and identifies and marks and remembers and recognizes the great works of God.
You know, sometimes we take natural, temporal things and our understanding of those things, and then we just sort of extend it and try to come to an understanding about a supernatural thing. And very often that breaks down, or worse yet, it takes you to the wrong place. Faith, for example, in the natural, in the world, science, all those things, what we would say there is that seeing is believing. If we can demonstrate it and make it reproduce in the laboratory, then we know we have something that is true. And we call that faith or belief or trust or confidence that something is so, because we are able to repeat it. But that's diametrically opposed to faith in the Bible. Faith is not based on seeing. Faith is based, specifically the Bible says, on not seeing some things. So what about when it comes to this issue? When we think of praising, now maybe we think of praising our kids. Hey, Johnny, that's a great report card. Good job. Pat on the head. Keep up the good work. We praise Johnny. Or maybe an employer is thinking about his top salesman. Wow, this is a great contract. Great job. I tell you, you're really out there. And now we try to extrapolate that over into the area of praising God and worship. Can you do that, or is that in the wrong direction?
Well, no, I think there's a good example there. Do you realize, though, that the essence of that praise is identifying the real reasons? You mentioned a report card. You wouldn't just say to your son, hey, Johnny, I praise you. Okay? Now, okay, good. I'll praise you again.
Actually, I've never said that.
Okay, or, you know, you're a good
boy.
Maybe
I should. Well,
we don't just praise God by saying, I praise you. Okay.
Actually, there's a whole bunch of us. There are a whole bunch of us who think that's exactly what we're supposed
right,
to do.
Right, and they miss the point. They need to read the Psalms, and they need to ask if their songs are similar to those songs that we already have written down for us in Scripture. If I want to praise my boy, it's rather meaningless. In fact, it could potentially be very empty and
counterproductive
if I were to just say him, oh, you know, you're a good boy. But when you start to become specific and say, you know, you did a good job when you did this or that. I saw what you were doing. I look at your report card and look at, you know, all the hard work you've done or something like that. There's got to be some substance to the reason why we're thankful, why we want to acknowledge, we're acknowledging a substance, you see, when we're praising God. And same when we praise a person. You
what
know?
Is that substance?
The substance would be two things, basically. Who He is, His characteristics. A good example of a theme for praise would be just be to go through all those, what we call the attributes of God. That He's just, He's holy, He's loving, and so on and so forth. He's faithful. Present everywhere, all powerful. Right there, you could see, you know, a whole bunch of potential hymns to be written there. We can praise God by acknowledging who He is. Then the second thing is that we praise God by acknowledging what He has done. And so a lot of Psalms, will reflect back on what happened with David or what happened with Moses. And so we're remembering that. And then also another thing would be praising God by reflecting on or reiterating His promises to us for the present and for the future. That also is a way to praise God by simply the creed. Chuck, the creed is a praise. It's a prayer of praise.
That's not praise.
That is.
That's boring stuff there. You got to have a little action, Pastor. That creed, that's...
I wish people could see that what that really is. That creed is as a prayer of praise because I am glory... Well, and even we have it in the word orthodox. That's from two words. Dox means to give glory to God. And ortho means to be right. So we're talking about a glory that is given to God.
A right
kind of praise, because it's based on the truths about Him and so on. So that's what orthodoxy really means. And so our praise, we would be nothing. We'd just be a pagan standing around making noises if we didn't have the substance and the truth of God's Word, which causes those noises and those musical things to be filled with reality and to be rich.
Let me get your reaction to a couple of things here. First of all, if I thought that praise, if you could crack open my heart here and just see right in there and do a diagnosis, and what you saw was that, to me, praise is activity. It's getting worked up. It's being the opposite of some of those dead mainline Protestant Catholic type people who just sit in the pew and, try to stay as far away from everybody else. That's what the opposite of that is praise, getting on your feet and jumping up and down a little bit, maybe waving your hands a little bit now. And that's what God's looking for. How would you respond?
Well, I like the actions. I think action is it is an active, it's a dynamic thing to praise God. Something is happening. We are communicating to God, but it's the substance of what we are communicating that determines whether it is real praise or not. Here's a good example of this from Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 7, where Solomon says that we should... I'm going to paraphrase this verse, but watch your foot when you go into the temple of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. You see, praise comes by first hearing and responding to what we've heard. That's praise. That's prayer. The sacrifice of fools is when we go in and just share with God whatever we want to share, whatever we might be feeling or thinking, regardless of who He is, what He has said to us, or what He promises to do in the future. That's kind of like getting together to... It used to bug me in college all the time. I just wasn't part of the party scene all the time. Because why are we going to have this party? Well, it's Wednesday. We're going to have a party. I didn't get into that. You celebrate, just celebrate. And there needs to be a reason for it. And the reason is what makes it a real celebration.
And so while you're appearing into my heart here, where you can see, you discover that my perspective on praise is that God is a kind of a resistant God. And what gets Him going to do the things that I need Him to do is my activity and praise. So the more I work at it, the harder I do it, the more genuine I am about it, the more active I am about it, the more I'm kind of stimulate Him to get involved with the things I need to...
That's got everything backwards. If we try to look at it that way. Yes, that's human nature. That's the way we think everything revolves around us. That's the root of our original sin. God is the actor. He is the initiator of everything. And you find that throughout the Bible everywhere. Everything comes from God. And I could, find you lots of passages that would explain that. God's the active one. God's the one speaking to us, communicating to us. And yes, it does stir us up in our faith and in the way we express our faith and all of that.
One more quick question here, and then we'll come to Bill here, and who's waiting on the line. I'm thinking you got 100 people in Bible class, let's just say, over there at Good Shepherd Collinsville. And you give everybody a piece of paper and a pencil, and you say, okay, I want you to write down 5 Bible books that you think are theologically deep, really theologically full. Just write them all down. So you got 100 people writing down 5 books. You got 500 books. I bet none of them is Psalms. I bet none of them are Psalms.
And that's probably because of our prejudice against the Old Testament. Our never getting our, it's tucked away there in the, you know, the 39 books of the Old Testament.
So how would you enlighten me that? Because apparently I'm a little ignorant of the...
We need to study and we need to use the Psalms more. They are an excellent pattern for us in our worship life.
All right, Bill in Breckenridge Hills, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Okay, good morning to both of you. First of all, I have to say that I love our Missouri Synod very much, and I'm 100% for it. And as far as I know, my personal experience is that everything I've heard on KFU radio has been very orthodox, and everything's up to par.
Thank you, Bill.
I just want to say, I had my hands on some information. It was talking about the convention last year, and I just wanted you to comment. I don't want to get anybody in trouble. So here said the Word of God and our Lutheran confessions are no longer the final authority, but rather the convention and resolutions to bylaws, O new, now divine guide and rule of the Synod. And also, it states that some of the people that were involved in the Seminex walkout in 74 have come back to our Synod, and they didn't repent of their sins that they committed, you know, the teachings they taught.
Okay.
I was just wondering if you could give out the information. I don't know if you can't, that's all right.
Well, it's up to Pastor Walter. I don't know how much
I'll hang up and listen.
How much he's up on those things, but Pastor.
Well, let me start by saying I'm not up to date always on all the details of that particular convention, but I can speak to that issue in a general sort of way, and that is to say, there is no church that is not going to experience erosion, doctrinal erosion. And we have it in our church. We'll always have it. Every church does. If you look at the book of Titus, St. Paul tells Titus that he is to appoint pastors, and the work of the pastors is described there in, I think it's 1 verse 8, as two things. It is both to exhort and to rebuke. So there's this constant pattern of encouraging people who want to hear the truth of the Word of God, and also
correcting
people who have subverted the Word of God. All the letters of the New Testament basically were written to make corrections as well as exhortations. So if the New Testament church struggled with the problem of false sons within their midst, then we shouldn't be surprised that we too will have that problem as well. And I'm sure there are pastors. They may be those that graduated at Seminex, or they may have graduated last year. It doesn't matter where you're at in the historical perspective of things. There's always a problem of doctrinal erosion or things getting twisted out of shape a little bit, and the constant need for vigilance and restoration there.
Kind of like the Old Testament prophets?
Yeah. I mean, they're constantly called for what purpose? Usually to rebuke the religious leaders.
Calling Israel back.
Who have fallen away.
All right, let's take this call from Jan. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. In Psalm 66, verse 18, it says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." So could you comment on that?
You bet.
Okay.
That's a great verse.
Thank you.
I like to teach in my Bible classes, when I'm talking about prayers, hindrances to prayer. we've talked about one of those already, and that's praying for the wrong things, not praying in the will of God. But Jan brings up a very good point, and that is when we pray without repentance. And she quotes there from the Psalm 66, I think it was, if we regard iniquity in our heart. Okay, there are others in the Bible who pick up on that same theme. In fact, we find it here in 1 Peter. I'm working on a sermon from 1 Peter this Sunday. And earlier in the chapter 3, he talks about husbands. And he says, chapter 3, verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding. Give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And look at this, that your prayers may not be hindered. Our relationship with God is broken when we sin and when we refuse to acknowledge those sins and repent of them. As the psalm says, regarding, I think it probably, if I looked it up in the Hebrew, it probably would mean somehow harboring or allowing something there to remain without dealing with it. That's the thing that distinguishes the righteous person in the Old Testament from the unrighteous. The righteous person is not the person who has no sin. The righteous person is the one who, when he becomes aware of his sin, immediately seeks God's atonement and God's forgiveness in Christ. That's the righteous person. And that's the person...
And the prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Right, right. And so you see how these things all connect together. The prayer of repentance is right there in the Lord's Prayer, of course. Forgive us our trespasses. So whenever I pray, and that's one of the things I will ask people sometimes when they feel like God isn't listening. A lot of times people will tell you that. I don't think God's listening, Pastor. Well, there could be a number of reasons why you might feel that way, but one worth exploring or just asking is, is there something maybe in my life that I'm avoiding?
You ever ask
dealing
that question?
With?
You ever turn that right back on your?
I ask it of myself, and I mean it's just a matter of self introspection. St. Paul says that we should examine ourselves, and we all need to be doing that.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. James, you're up next. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Is it orthodox for us to believe that the purpose of the resurrection of believers is only so they can come before the Lord for judgment? Or is that the place where we receive our inheritance, so to speak, such as in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14?
Is that the question, Pastor?
Yeah.
James.
I think it's both of those things. And since the second is the most important thing, it trumps the first, okay? I think we're resurrected for our eternal salvation. And I think that's the ultimate thing that overrides everything that there is, but we are part of the resurrection and the judgment that the Bible speaks about. And here it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Ooh, you're scaring me there.
Right. Well, and then you got Matthew 25 that talks about how there's this review of the sheep in the judgment. And Jesus says, you did this and you did this and you did this. And, of course, the sheep don't know that they've even done it because they weren't trying to keep track of it, and they didn't consider it as a work to be rewarded. It was just an expression of their faith, which is what true good works are. But anyway, maybe you could think of this judgment as a review of our life, and especially the way God, with his gift of faith, was leading us in our life and now has led us to the ultimate conclusion of it all, that is, eternal life and glorification.
Do you fear Judgment Day?
No, I don't fear Judgment Day. I fear...
Do you look forward to it?
Yeah, I definitely. I mean, our prayer, my prayer often is, Lord, I will keep, you know, this is the church militant, and there's a struggle going on. I have a struggle. I have the Romans 7, Galatians 5, 1 Peter 3 struggle of with my flesh, you know, and with my temptations, and I hate that struggle. And that's the only good thing about dying, is that when I do die, that'll all be over with. That's the only thing I struggle with right now, but I don't worry about it. I know I'm justified. Now that I am justified, I strive to live in the holiness that God gives me in Christ.
How do you know you're justified? Don't you have to wait till Judgment Day to see what the judgment is?
Yeah, no, I read it right in God's promises. You know, when He says that when a person repents and believes, those are oftentimes just basically saying the same thing in different ways, that God answers that with His forgiveness. Christ died on the cross to save sinners. And so I know that because that's what His Word says.
I guess I misinterpreted a passage there, because somewhere it says that all our works are going to be presented and then they're going to be burned up. And we're going to see what's left, the chaff, and that's all going to be burned, and we'll see what's left. And it's almost like you have to get to Judgment Day, you have to have your works tested, and then we'll all look and see what's left, and if there's enough left, then the judgment that's not correct?
Well, that's not the purpose of looking at works, of evaluating works, or reviewing them, whatever you want to call it. That's not the purpose. The only purpose of it is to be evidence for a person's faith. The faith is the main thing. The gift of faith is the main thing. In Revelation, John says, and you know, that at the end, that their works do follow them. But he doesn't say they follow them so that therefore they've earned something from God. That would run completely counter to everything that John has already said about how God saves. Psalm 3, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's His salvation. And that theme is found on every page of Scripture. And to turn that around and say somehow I've earned it with these good works is simply misunderstanding what God's talking about when He talks about works.
Judgment Day, I think we think Judgment Day is about the sheep and the goats. I think Judgment Day is about the judge.
That's a good way to think about it. It should be the focus on God.
Pastor, we're all done here. When is that evangelism seminar again?
That'll be Saturday, May the 7th. It's the Saturday before Mother's Day, I believe. And it is at Good Shepherd in Collinsville from 9 to 2. We have a lunch will be included, and it's called Equipping to Share, sponsored by Lutheran Hour Ministries.
And are you sensitive to those of us who are a little nervous about it?
Oh, you bet.
Yeah.
If you want to come, you can just call the church number at 618-344-3151.
Thank you, Pastor Walther. That's our Ask the Pastor program. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.